Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we look to you to guide us here in our discussion and thoughts this morning, though we're truly celebrating the life of one man, a servant of yours, and the people around him. This is not who we want to elevate ultimately, and he would not have wanted that either. We want to celebrate Christ in this. Help us to see how we may do this through our study. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, Randy. Wow.
I just wanted to let Stu know that Ken Riddlebarger has just written a biography on Phoebe Warfield.
Oh, brother. Oh, okay.
So I just
wanted to give you
some direction to go in.
All right. Very good. So we're finishing kind of building from last week where we were talking about two groups that Martin Lloyd-Jones had opposed. I wrote down confront and so forth because he saw that the error that they taught or encouraged was so serious. And when you go through this sort of thought, after last week, and I always have a reaction afterwards, I think, okay, now what did we talk about? What are we going to talk about next week? And so forth. I don't really want to bash people per se, and we do throw a lot of terms around and this and that. What Lloyd-Jones, presumably by his example, would have been doing was where there's such serious error, it has to be refuted. It has to be stood up to. Clearly, there are other many disagreements that we have amongst Christians that we debate them back and forth, but we would want to be cautious in seeing an example of that. I think Lloyd-Jones would have agreed with that idea. And then this morning's sermon, I was thinking, okay, well, that's getting me going here too. And once again, I turned to 2 Timothy. I looked at chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's a very high calling in there. I mean, that's the challenge. Not the idea of just putting oneself up above somebody else just for the purpose of debate. Again, we go back to the younger days for Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He did, before he became a believer, he saw himself kind of entering into debates just for the fun and the glory of being in a debate and trying to win the debate. Here's another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That phrase, be sober in all things. That's where do we start and stop on that? And that is where we'll start this morning. So, another group that asked Lloyd-Jones to, in essence, endorse them, become involved with them, wanted his participation was InterVarsity in England. So this is a group that he actually ended up being so closely associated with, I think for a period of, let's say, 20 or more years. They probably didn't have a conference in England where Martin Lloyd-Jones wasn't the speaker, the moderator, or something. But it took a while. And he was very cautious about interdenominational groups. So that was one challenge. They kind of had at the start. He was also cautious, as we've talked about in previous works, weeks, about youth work particularly. He didn't see that that was the sole be-all, you know, Pastor, you can't oppose this. This is youth work or something like that. You know, he just didn't have that attitude, obviously. That was not his opinion. So this close connection he developed with InterVarsity was there's some irony there. Bill?
Is that also a question on parachurch organization?
Yeah, so interdenominational parachurch, let's use those interchangeably. So his involvement actually began with a message that he delivered at the annual meeting of the China Inland Mission, which is where they had their headquarters, in London, in May of 1934. The congregation there in Aberavon was sending one of their members out as a missionary under the umbrella of China Inland Mission. And so Lloyd-Jones was speaking at their meeting. And the leader of InterVarsity at the time, the executive leader, was present and heard him speak. This is a man named Douglas Johnson. He was also a medical doctor, like Martin Lloyd-Jones, or had qualified as one. And beforehand, so here's kind of curious, Douglas Johnson wasn't... He was suspicious of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let's put it that way. That'd be the best, most interesting way to put it. Because he remembered seeing Lloyd-Jones at St. Bart's, the hospital and college that Lloyd-Jones had trained at, but he wasn't acquainted with him. And he remembered that that Lloyd-Jones was closely associated with Horder, his mentor, and that Horder was a very serious agnostic. So, you know, that kind of raised red flags. He did not know of Martin Lloyd-Jones, in particular, being a Christian at the hospital, because Lloyd-Jones wasn't part of the Christian student organization. Again, reflecting his orientation was towards church, so not part of some of the parachurch student organizations. And when it was publicized back in the mid-20s that Lloyd-Jones was becoming a pastor, Douglas Johnson had thought, well, that's just some sort of social gospel. Let's help people get better educated or something, some sort of building on that sort of approach. But when he heard him speak at the China Inland Mission, it was so clear to him where Lloyd-Jones stood that he rushed up to him afterwards and said, we have to have you come speak to InterVarsity. We'd love to have you be a part of InterVarsity, and so forth. Thinking, well, just, you know, the flattery of saying InterVarsity, that Martin Lloyd-Jones would want to rush out and sign up with them. And Lloyd-Jones was very unencouraging for all the reasons that we mentioned. And it kind of slid for a while until some person who was associated with InterVarsity who was visiting in the area and went and heard Lloyd-Jones speak. So this was also another doctor. He was at St. Bart's, and he was on holiday in Wales. Now, I'll just share this with you. He was staying at the Mumbles. I don't know what that was, but apparently the biographer thought we'd know what that meant, the Mumbles. So maybe it's a resort community. I thought that name was fun.
An ale house, right?
I don't know. The Mumbles.
You can speak English.
And this fellow reacted so strongly to the message he heard that Sunday that he couldn't wait, and he wrote, On Sunday, with an old friend, I drove across to Aberavon to hear a preacher in a growing church who I understand used to be on our hospital staff. And this is many years later, so, I mean, they're acting like he just left yesterday. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and as for his preaching, I've never heard anything like it. He took texts both morning and evening out of Paul's epistles and then talked to all these people just as Apostle Paul, I'm sure, used to do in the earliest churches. I've discovered the modern Apostle Paul. I really have, he writes. So Douglas Johnson, having received this from another member of their executive committee or whatever at InterVarsity, said, okay, we've got to get this guy to be come speak to us. This is somebody we really need. So he...
Stu?
Yeah?
Was InterVarsity related to the colleges at this time, or was it working within the community sense of, like, YMCA?
No, so this is a student, purely a student, college student organization. And actually, there was another organization that was a student fellowship. I forget what the name of it was. InterVarsity had come out of that because that group kind of went liberal, if you want to call it. And so InterVarsity was trying, was relatively young, relatively new, and trying to have a solid foundation camp.
The Mumbles is a seacoast resort with a lighthouse.
Okay.
So it's sort of like saying you had a place at Pismo.
All right. Oh, great. Very good. All right. And is that a place you've been? Is that why you know that?
Went there just now.
Oh, okay. All right. Everybody, oh, brother, you're all holding up phones here.
And there's a Mumbles pub, too.
Oysters.
Made from oysters.
Whoa. Okay. Well, but isn't that curious that here we're talking about some resort in England in 1935 or 34, and it's still going? Where were we in 1934 in the U.S.? I mean, there, many of what we think are standard places were not around then. Anyway, so when they were discussing it in their committee, they said, in essence, you'll never get Martin Lloyd-Jones. He is what they were calling a high churchman. In the purest sense, Presbyterian. That's what they said. So Douglas Johnson basically made it his personal mission to go recruit Martin Lloyd-Jones. And here are all the things he did. He interviewed other doctors at St. Bart's to find out what they could tell him about Lloyd-Jones. And this included one fellow who was Welsh, and he had visited Aberavon and heard Lloyd-Jones a number of times. So he was gathering background information. Then he got a recommendation letter from the head of China Inland Mission, figuring, okay, well, there's a parachurch interdenominational group that Lloyd-Jones is okay with. So let's get a recommendation of that from him. Then he set out on an overnight train to, not to Aberavon. He found out that Lloyd-Jones was was on vacation someplace. So he gets on the train and travels overnight to a place called Borth. Then he gets on a taxi, travels, which I don't know what, don't start looking it up, Borth, B-O-R-T-H. He travels on a taxi, but you can write it down and you can go there someplace, sometime. Travels on a taxi to Talleybont. Then it turns out Lloyd-Jones is in a schoolmaster's house, staying with them, and he gets there at breakfast. So they sit down and they begin to eat breakfast. And they began talking. In essence, they talked until Douglas Johnson had to leave at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to get on a train to go back to London. So talk about, he was on a mission to get Lloyd-Jones there. He gave it all he could, is how what I read down here. And he was obviously very unsure that he could recruit, in essence, Lloyd Jones to join them. So if somebody would like to do a little bit of reading here for us, do I have a volunteer? All right. Oh, Cam, good, okay. So just start up right up here. Okay. Read that page
okay,
there.
Where do you want me to start?
Right
stop.
Here.
Where do you want me to stop?
I'll stop you.
Okay. No, that's a threat. Okay. So, David Martin Lloyd Jones in a varsity invitation. So, Dr. Johnson records of this memorable meeting at Taliban. Lloyd Jones imagined that I was a sentimental, empty-headed evangelical having no church principles of consequence and only caring for an interdenominational organization loosely attached to the churches. Accordingly, when I sought to put to him our invitation to give three addresses at the forthcoming Stanwyck conference and said that I had come so that he could satisfy himself about InterVarsity before he committed himself, a curl of his lip and a slightly hostile expression was his initial response.
Hold there. Pause right there. Unfortunately, John walked out of the room because John was doing all these motions last week. I was going to have John curl his lip there. So, something. I don't know. You tell me. Obviously, it was highly skeptical. Go ahead. Sorry.
He had clearly made up his mind not to be drawn into what he thought to be a shallow American type evangelistic and activist society. He seemed set on analyzing the IVF's nature and views either, one, to give me a bad time and to help me to mend the error of my ways, or two, to get a clear picture of this type of English religion for his own future information and future use. So he began asking questions on our doctrines, aims, methods, and ecclesiastical outlook, watching me like a hawk. But we also had a tyrannical Socratic method teacher at King's College Hospital, so I was quite used to coming back at a forceful questioner.
Okay, so what he's saying there, that Douglas Johnson had also trained as a doctor, and he had been through a similar type of training that Lloyd Jones had been through, where you start to express your opinion about a patient, and then pound, pound, pound. Have you thought of it? You know, so he said, I was ready for that one, that's for sure. I could take that. Go ahead.
Nonetheless, Douglas Johnson was hard-pressed until he managed to divert the conversation from IVF in general to his own personal beliefs in particular. Here the visitor had an element of surprise on his side, for having commenced to read Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield, he was already a moderate sympathizer with the theology to which Lloyd Jones was committed. The IVF Johnson then returned to urge, despite the broad spectrum of evangelicals from which its membership was drawn, was committed to the gospel and to the full authority of Scripture. If the leadership was strengthened, there was no reason why it should not represent serious biblical Christianity still more fully. Hence the importance of their appeal, which he had come to make to Lloyd Jones for support. But queried Lloyd Jones was not the case that Anglican evangelicals were prominent in the IVF. How could their commitment to the establishment coincide with Johnson's hopes? The visitor replied by contrasting Welsh Episcopal clergy with the school of moderate Calvinists which had succeeded Charles Simeon in England and which represented the IVF by such figures as Archdeacon T.C. Ham. These English Anglicans, he argued, were a very different proposition from the generality of the high church clergy in the Episcopal churches of Wales.
Okay. So what's the point there being made there in that last few batch of questions? Lloyd Jones is asking him something. Go ahead, Randy.
Well, it appears that the joint Jones is very sensitive to a lack within perhaps the development of InterVarsity in terms of a very, very strong commitment to the authority of Scripture and a very strong sense of a gospel that really saves sinners.
Okay. So that's his his beginning, and then they say, and you have Anglicans. Now, doesn't that hinder the very thrust of what you're presenting to me, that you know, they're relying on biblical authority and so forth? And then Douglas Johnson argues back, well, we have a different sort of batch of Anglicans in England than you may be used to. So in Wales, maybe they're the ones that lean toward Roman Catholicism. Or, you know, certainly there was going away from, falling away from, you know, every fundamental that we would expect in terms of the scriptures, you know, Christ as the Son of God, virgin birth, so forth. So they're having a debate on this. Douglas Johnson is saying, we're just getting going. We want to have that good foundation. We don't want to be like the other student organization that, you know, fell away. We want to have, now, yes, we have some weakness. That's why we need strong leaders. We need you. He's given them that appeal. So they're debating on this. Go ahead, read the top of the...
Before you go on,
Sam,
can you comment on Lloyd-Jones' view of, I guess, the greater church? So if you consider Anglicans or even Roman Catholics or other denominations as, you know, part of the greater church.
Well, certainly, and he does. Yeah, I mean, were you here last week? Okay. All right. So, I mean, that is a question that comes up. And in particular, one of the things we were talking about last week, which is for the future, it hasn't occurred yet, but it's the sort of thing that would come up about Lloyd-Jones. He had, the question was with Billy Graham. And John actually looked this up, and there's some resources there. When Billy Graham, and what was it in the early 1950s? You found a date.
1966,
it was before
the conversation.
That
1980, there was a Christianity Today article.
That
was that interview. So.
Yeah, but it was the fifth. There was a crusade in the 50s in London, and it's still not clear to me if it was in particular in London he was doing this, or it was the start of a general trend with Billy Graham. So the Graham organization and Billy Graham personally appealed to Lloyd-Jones to endorse them, come up, be a part of it, be up on the platform in essence. And Lloyd-Jones could not, he found. So that was not for seeing them not as Christians, not as wanting to encourage them. So he actually even, they opened up the church for organization meetings by the crusade group, crusade organizing group. But he would not, and he put it to them because, one, you're bringing up priests and Roman Catholic priests up on the platform and then sending them back. So he was seeing the Roman Catholic Church as a whole as being apostate. Obviously, you're going to find believers in the Roman Catholic Church, but he was drawing a line there. And then with Billy Graham, he was clearly not seeing him as apostate, but he was disagreeing with his methods to such an extent that while he could encourage him, he couldn't endorse him. So that addresses a little bit of what you're asking, maybe. So when he says he's a high churchman, obvious, I mean, he was speaking at many, many different sort of denominational groups, and but he preferred to work through the denomination as a church and preferred not to work with the parachurch. So is there another element of your question maybe I could address? Or?
No.
Okay, good.
Randy. Quick historical side note. 1954, during that period of time, Billy Graham's wife was the daughter of Dr. Bell. Dr. Bell was a Southern Presbyterian medical doctor who had been in China, came back to the United States, saw what was happening in the Presbyterian Church in the U.S., the Southern Presbyterian Church, and at that particular time was starting the Presbyterian Journal, which became one of the leading advocates of biblical conservative Christianity within the Presbyterian Church in the South, which later ultimately became World Magazine. But so at this particular time, so Billy Graham's father-in-law is a Southern Presbyterian medical doctor who's deeply committed to all the kinds of things that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is committed to.
Weirdly enough, just, and this is a pure rabbit trail thing, because John looked that up last week, then I tried to look it up myself, and I don't know how you found it so easily, because I got these terrible, don't go to this website sort of thing, going, aye. But in among them was one guy who commented even further. I knew what you just said. I was familiar with that. He said Billy Graham was apparently raised, his parents were very active in a Presbyterian church as well. So I didn't know that. And this commenter was kind of slapping Billy Graham's hand. Here you and you became a Baptist just to, cause, so you didn't have to go to seminary. I mean, in essence. Yeah,
oh.
Yeah, Julie, go ahead.
I was just going to say that people will have wondered how, I mean, he's fallen from grace, Chavidian.
Yeah.
But have wondered how he ended up being Presbyterian, but I think it's because of those initial Presbyterian roots of his grandfather.
So, and Julie's talking about Billy Graham's grandson, who is Trulian Chavidian. Yeah.
I was just thinking, you know, in response to the saying, churches are not democracies, but they seem to be political entities. I mean, if you watch the Apostle Paul, and what I'm saying is that Martin Lloyd-Jones, as good a preacher as he was, seemed to have some political, his abilities to perceive different groups and assess what they were and put things together seemed.
Well, he was, and right, he's attempting to be discerning. So as Cam has read here, you can see, and that's why I had us read this, and you can see what sort of his thinking is. And this is via Douglas Johnson's comments to the biographer that we have such insight into the depths of their debate. The guy, in essence, is just saying, hey, we come speak at our conference, and then they get into a whole day-long debate, which apparently they both probably relished, you know, swords clashing and that sort of thing. So read the first two paragraphs at the top of the next page.
Okay, yeah, so you've identified this as the invitation, and the chapter is the Pauline note. As the morning's discussion went on, Douglas Johnson's hopes of an acceptance of the IVF invitation rose. Lunch was followed by a further exchange, during which some doubt as to the outcome returned to him. When he left to catch the train from Borth back to Shrewsbury around 4 p.m., all he took back was a promise that his host would write him in due course and make known his decisions. A week later, the letter came, and Douglas Johnson was delighted to hear that his journey to Talibot had not been in vain. Dr. Lloyd-Jones would come to Swanwick for the conference scheduled for Tuesday, April 9th to Monday, April 15th, 1935, though with the provisos that he would only give one address, the subject he did not specify, and that he must return to his own church on the Saturday before the conference concluded. Disappointed with the small place the preacher from Wales would occupy on the program, the General Secretary subsequently urged, with success, that Lloyd-Jones should also chair a question meeting and give concluding remarks at two sessions where speakers would deal with effective witness.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right.
Negotiations.
Yeah. Now, and just an editorial note, Lloyd-Jones, this began a tradition of Lloyd-Jones kind of concluding meetings and so forth and debates and that sort of thing. And per the biographer, this became amazing things happened. I mean, where you had debates and kind of like, okay, being in a court. And you have, I've been in court settings where I've heard both sides and thought, I don't, what? yes, I agree with both of you. So here there would be conferences where different opinions might be expressed, and Lloyd-Jones would bring them together with such clarity that it was like these were the keynote speeches. So he agreed to do this, not knowing that this is what would he would definitely develop well. Tim, why don't you just keep reading? Well, let's read a little bit about the conference.
Okay, the conference. From the standpoint of IVF, the 1935 conference was a great success. Besides well-known figures such as Bishop J. Taylor Smith, who was conference chaplain, there were several new IVF speakers from various countries, including Dr. Robert P. Wilder from the United States and missionaries home on furlough. A report of the conference in the InterVarsity magazine spoke of the splendid scenery, very happy fellowship, sports, a delightful lantern lecture, and commented briefly on some of the speakers, excluding Dr. Lloyd Jones. Perhaps the writer detected a different note in the visitor from Wales and had not yet made up his mind what he thought of it.
Okay, pause there. So what do you think Dr. Lloyd Jones would think of a conference where it was sports and this and, oh, a wonderful lantern lecture. What's a lantern lecture? That's a slideshow nowadays, PowerPoint presentation or something. But so let's see what his comments are here, the final paragraph.
Final paragraph. For his part, however, Dr. Lloyd Jones was far from satisfied with his first IVF conference. It confirmed his earlier impression that he was out of his element amidst English evangelicalism. In his view, the conference, while strongly emphasizing evangelism and missionary endeavor, lacked seriousness. Bishop Taylor Smith's sense of fun was as large as his physical frame, and others present were almost equally well able to show that to be a Christian, there is no need to be solemn, hardly a lesson which students found difficult to learn. Speakers and hearers alike, Dr. Lloyd Jones felt, had little interest in the kind of literature which meant so much to him. Their sense of church history seemed to be practically non-existent.
Okay, and I'll read a little. Theology of any kind was viewed with suspicion, and the degree of concern for an intellectual understanding of the Christian faith was almost childish in its proportions. Despite his personal liking for Douglas Johnson, which deepened with this meeting, Lloyd-Jones went back to Aberaphon, persuaded that his own ministry lay elsewhere. So, you know, from the perspective of having been at many student youth and so forth meetings, probably, you know, that is kind of the way they go. But he was seeking something deeper, and he wanted to be involved with groups that sought to have deeper knowledge, deeper encouragement of the true concerns that the students should have. So I read that and I think, 1934 or 1935, same today, same in 1965, same whatever. Yeah, John.
It seems to me that Johnson here is a real hero, because on his own, Martin Lloyd-Jones would have never chosen that as a group to be a part of. Johnson and, on their own, the folks at InterVarsity probably would have never sought out Martin Lloyd-Jones either. They were probably very happy to have the sports and the splendid scenery and the lantern show. But Johnson recognized that there was a deep need for theological richness, and he realized here was a guy that could do it. And so he went out of his way to do his research, to do his homework, almost stalked the guy.
Right.
And I have to imagine that there was a lot of salesmanship that went on his part, talking to the InterVarsity folks, saying, here's the guy. Because you see the response. They don't even write about it.
Right.
I mean, so the response is tepid at best. And so, it goes to show, it seems to me, how God can be in these details, pulling together all these different circumstances, where you'd say, a betting man would have said, it's not going to happen.
Yeah. I mean, and one reason I also wanted to spend time with this, and because we read quite a bit there, was exactly the sorts of things that you have laid out. So, in thinking how this applies in a wider range of parts of our life, I mean, I view it as also with job sort of things in trying to recruit somebody, and then since my wife's not in the room, I won't get in trouble. Kind of like marriage too, you know? I mean, you're calling your sweetheart. Now, hopefully you usually don't have debates and of that, but sometimes you do. Sometimes that's how it starts out. Let's just clear the air on this. Where do you think? Or when it gets serious. And so they were willing, for the sake of the gospel, to pursue these things with each other in a way that God was glorified and the organization of InterVarsity was immensely strengthened, ultimately.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. I think your analogy of marriage is spot on, because you don't know what life holds ahead of you. You really don't.
Right.
But trusting in the gospel, trusting in Christ, trusting on that, you know that whatever the future holds, whatever Christ is going to do in that marriage, you just trust it. And I think that you have these two men here, Johnson and Lloyd-Jones, who both recognized early on, they both trusted Christ. And it was the same gospel that they believed in. And they probably didn't have a very clear vision of, here's exactly what this is going to look like for the next 5 years, 10 years,
right,
15 years. But they knew that it would glorify Christ.
They could see a little ways. They had immediate need and immediate ability to fulfill that. But again, carrying it through for marriage, just by the way, for those who are single and may consider marriage at some point, sometimes you get turned down, so you know, and then sometimes you should come back. And that's what they were doing. They were, oh, I don't know about you. Oh, I don't know about you. Well, let's talk. Bill.
Is there some kind of tension between inclusiveness? In other words, the InterVarsity was trying to bring people in, you know, and have things that are appealing, and then comes Martin Lloyd-Jones with standards and,
yeah,
you know, seriousness, and like he's going to rub some of the thoughts.
I mean, so there's
a balance.
Right, there's at least two parts to that question. So one, inclusiveness, could we call that ecumenicism, or, you know, in any interdenominational group does have to have a little bit of wider net, because you do have different views. The second thing is with students. I mean, obviously, even Lloyd-Jones was not as serious when he was young and a student as he is at 35 years old. So here we have the bog for presenting this thing. You know, from when Lloyd-Jones is in his 80s, he's talking about these things. So maybe the full reality wasn't quite so severe at the time. So, I mean, obviously you have to have some levity and so forth with students. Randy.
During that period of time, the ecumenicism, looked for unity around morality.
Mm. Yeah.
Because they knew they had diversity. So they could call all these students to a higher moral quality of life under sort of a vague gospel, which D. Martin Lloyd-Jones would recognize is never going to be adequate for that. So you take that, and the sad and interesting thing is that among so many youth ministries today, and because we see this from the number of youth pastors who speak in the chapel, once again, they think that the thing to do to really help these kids spiritually is to call them back to morality.
Do more, try harder.
So they think the only thing that can really unify these kids is a good, solid, Christian, moral life,
okay,
style. So they call back to that. Again, gospel is weak.
All right.
And you see this in generation after generation. The sad thing on colleges today with Christianity and how it's gotten is that there used to be a time we can agree upon morality. We can't necessarily agree upon theology, but we should be generous enough to say that all theology sort of gets you there.
Uh-huh.
Well, now in postmodernism, the idea is that, well, no one has the truth. No theology actually gets you there. Your own individual path gets you there, and morality no longer matters.
Okay.
I mean, that's what is on the campuses today.
All right.
That the pastors have to do it.
Tim.
Just a structural comment. You were just saying that it's an 80-year-old talking about a conversation that happens 50 years before.
Yeah, in other words, we're relying on a biography here,
right,
that the biographer is very closely, Ian Murray, very closely associated with Lloyd-Jones, and they're gathering materials. He's interviewing Lloyd-Jones toward the end of his life.
Correct.
So,
just... just the historians and biographers by trade. Memory is really, really fallible. And if you
sure.
know how the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears ends, if you're, you know, if somebody asks you to talk about what you were experiencing at the beginning of the story, it starts to color things
yeah.
because you know you know things later, and you've shaped things in your mind. So contemporary accounts when things are still in flux tend to be a more reliable representation
right.
than memory. Looking back on something.
And that's an excellent point. And that's, I've touched on that several times that we've gone through, because that colors it, because one, the close association that Ian Murray has with them, I mean, obviously has an in and an understanding of Lloyd-Jones' thinking that you might not otherwise have. But then that, it is presenting their views from the later perspective. So... very good.
You read that Lloyd-Jones was critical of the university movement because he saw it as an American wide open thing. I was under the impression university started in England. Was it an American thing? And if so, at this time, he certainly was aware of what Machen was doing and what had happened with Princeton. And what was it associated with in America, if it even was?
So I believe its origin was in Great Britain.
Okay.
He's, and so the phrase is American style,
so
not American origin, but in other words,
okay.
adopting those, you know, the rebels, whatever, revolutionary, I don't know, but whatever. I mean, seeing it as something, we don't want to necessarily adopt all of that goes along with that. Not that it had its origin there.
Yeah, revivalism is so much a part of all American religious experience, but
right.
that was not that much in England after the Great Awakening.
Sure. Okay. And Cam?
Who was the... I'm in the middle of a moment where I can't reconstruct a name. Who was the American evangelist who created the tent revival model?
So you're talking about Finney and all
yes,
that sort
Finney.
Of stuff? Yeah.
So if somebody says, when he said American style, that's who I thought of.
Yeah.
It was that model.
By the way, John, because you had stepped out of the room, we wanted to share this one with you. Okay. When Douglas Johnson, we have to repeat, sorry, but when Douglas Johnson went to ask Lloyd-Jones, they had a long meeting that day. And so here was the line. So we want to see if you can show us what this would look like. I said I had come to him so that he could satisfy himself about InterVarsity before he committed himself. A curl of his lip and a slightly hostile expression was the initial response.
Get up there.
I can't stop smiling.
We were trying to envision what a curl of the lip and a slightly hostile... Anyway, don't worry. I know, those things are spontaneous. Yes, Ruth. Okay, well, very good.
1877.
All right, 1877, all right. Wow. Well, there were some comments on why there was this group versus that group, and I didn't want to bury us with details on that. Now, we're close enough to the end today, we'll just close here, but when we pick it up next week, we'll see in part, or maybe in the greatest part, why Lloyd-Jones, and there's this comment that he was persuaded that his own ministry lay elsewhere. There was something going on in Wales in terms of a general strong movement, and I want to spend this week, or next week and the week after, just talking about that, because it's really striking that this happens and then Lloyd-Jones withdraws from the ministry at Aberavon. He then begins in London, where he's there for 30 some odd years or plus. Because what happens just immediately before he goes is so amazing and wonderful to consider. So we'll, and that's where we'll end. So we will not go on at this time. Lord willing, we'll come back some future day. Here last week we laid out all these controversies we could talk about and so forth.
Jesus Christ.
Only if we come back again. So,
so we're going to go 2 more weeks, have our annual meeting, and then February 1st we'll start a new Sunday school.
That's correct.
Which will be? Is that Wendy Michael?
I haven't made a decision yet, but I want to.
Or B.B. Warfield.
Yeah, can I say what I want to implement?
Yeah.
I'd like to implement using the English Standard Version Study Bible, which has all of these resources, that we can actually take a number of those topics, and if you have that Bible, then you have a whole set of study notes, but to use those as kind of the textbook per se. And teach off of that, because if any church were to take all of those study notes and say, well, this is going to be a good part of our adult educational curriculum, they're really, really good. So I'm thinking as to whether to start with the scripture part or maybe some other part of the theology or something.
Who's the publisher for that one?
Crossways.
Okay.
Yeah, Crossways.
Has there been any substantial revisions on those notes from the earlier first version?
How old are they? I think they're only six or seven years.
Yeah, the latest one is not very old.
Yeah. I'm just wondering.
Because he studied, but the study Bible itself only came out about 5 or 6 years ago. Not just the ESV, but the ESV.
Well, we'll tell you what edition or whatever we're going to be looking at. Before we get started. Yeah, Kim.
Did InterVarsity have a name change to Intercollegiate? Is it the same organization? Or
no, not that I know of.
In America, it was known as InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. In Europe, InterVarsity Fellowship. And that was about the only difference in name identification.
And I asked because Tim Keller has just done a series of lectures at Oxford at the invitation of the student Christian body there.
Yeah.
So the work goes on.
Any other questions or comments? All right, well, let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that we can consider these things and toward our edification, plot, wisdom, we pray that we would not rely on these things wholly, certainly, that we would turn to the scriptures to test our thoughts and opinions. Lord, we do pray that for there are many people all over the place who are Christians. Help us not to be overly critical of others, Lord, so that we can have fellowship. Help us to know where to draw lines in that. We do that all the time, and we pray that you would guide us in a way that we should. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.